You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in our last lecture, we began to discuss the topic of the new creation, the new clothing, and the new walking. In today's lecture, we want to begin to discuss the letter to the baptized in Ephesus. We want to go through extreme detail to look at how baptism and the new identity play such a key role in Paul's Ephesians letter. Now, of course, before we go to Ephesians chapter 1, we want to go back to the Old Testament. We want to understand the language of walking and holiness. This baptismal language that Paul will use is rooted in the Torah, the five books of Moses. In particular, we want to look at that fifth book. That's Deuteronomy. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 7. This is what Moses writes. For you are a people holy to Yahweh your God. Yahweh your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that Yahweh set his love on you and chose you. You were the fewest of all peoples. But rather it is because Yahweh loves you and is keeping the oath he swore to your fathers, that Yahweh has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Now, this is Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 8. Now, there's a couple of words that I want us to pay attention to. Number one, holy. The people of Israel are a holy people to Yahweh. Now, we want to be clear here that holiness is not something that we can achieve. We cannot make ourselves holy. Holiness is borrowed from God. It's bestowed by God because God alone is holy. Holiness is a gift received by God. God is the one who makes us holy. In fact, this is exactly what happened in Exodus chapter 3 when the second person of the Holy Trinity appeared to Moses in the burning bush. And we've talked about this many times before, but let's reiterate the fact, as John tells us in his gospel, no one has ever seen God, the only begotten God who is at the Father's side. He's the one who has made the Father known. Again, in the Old Testament, when we hear how the patriarchs and the prophets of old had seen God multiple times, we are to understand that it's the second person of the Holy Trinity, the eternal Word, the eternally begotten Son of God, who makes God known. With these descriptions in the Old Testament, we're always pointed toward the mystery of the Incarnation, that God sends forth his Son, the only begotten one. He is the Word that makes the Father known. And thus, when you have a messenger being sent, specifically the messenger of Yahweh here in Exodus chapter 3, this theophany in the Old Testament is none other than the pre-incarnate Christ appearing to Moses. Now in Exodus chapter 3, remember, when he speaks, he says he is God. He is Elohim. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in fact, when he speaks to Moses, he says, take off your sandals from your feet. Why? Because the place on which you are standing is holy ground. Now, God alone is holy, and his presence here at the burning bush on the ground makes the ground holy. But this is what God does. He bestows his holiness on his creation. Now, again, we want to be clear. we cannot generate our own holiness. To be holy in God's sight is a gift from God. It is received from God, for He alone is holy. Now remember that when we talk about Ephesians. But going back to Deuteronomy 7, you are a people who are holy to Yahweh your God. Again, not because they generate their own holiness, but Yahweh Himself gives and bestows His holiness upon them. Now, after the word holy, the next word we want to look at is the word chosen, elect. That God is the one who chose His people. He elected His people. He chose them to be His treasured possession. Now remember this idea of election and choosing when we get to Ephesians chapter 1. Now, furthermore, the other thing that we want to understand here is that the people of God are redeemed. This is God's gracious action for the benefit of His people. They did not redeem themselves. They did not free themselves from slavery, but Yahweh Himself freed them, redeemed them from the house of slavery in Egypt. And in fact, we have this understanding, this clear distinction between the first and second person of the Holy Trinity. By His mighty hand, He redeemed them. Always pointing to the person and work of Christ, the Redeemer. Now, besides Deuteronomy chapter 7, we want to look at another passage in Deuteronomy chapter 26. Moses preaches, "This day Yahweh your God commands you to do these statutes and rules. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart and with all your soul. You have declared today that Yahweh is your God, and that you will walk in His ways, and keep His statutes, and His commandments, and His rules, and will hear His voice. And Yahweh has declared today, you are a people for His treasured possession, as He promised to you, that you are to keep all His commandments, and that He will set you in praise and in fame and in honor high above all the nations that He has made, and that you shall be a people holy to Yahweh your God as He promised." Now this is Deuteronomy chapter 26, verses 16 through 19. Now again, we want to continue on our understanding of these words. You are a holy people, not because the people of Israel created or generated their own holiness. God alone is holy. God is the one who has bestowed His holiness on them, making them His holy people, just like we heard back in Deuteronomy 7. And likewise, we have the same terminology of being the treasured possession of Yahweh. But here I also want you to see the emphasis on Yahweh's promise. He's the one who has made a promise to His people, and He is faithful to complete what He has promised. Now also, in this passage, we have the language of walking. This is the baptismal language, that you will walk in His ways. Now again, this is the language of baptism in the New Testament that Paul will use. Walking in the ways of Yahweh, according to His instruction, His revealed will, which we know in the Ten Commandments. Now, furthermore, there's one more thing I want you to see, that you would do the commandments of God in your heart. So this is not just an external, outward obedience, but God requires an inward, internal obedience to His law, that we would do what He desires for us to do, according to His will, and not according to the will of our corrupted hearts, in accordance to the old Adam, which is in rebellion against God, always rejecting God's word, and always resisting the work of the Holy Spirit, because that's what the corrupted heart does since the fall into sin. But again, what we want to see here in Deuteronomy is the language of being holy, the language of being chosen, the language of walking in His ways, and the language, of course, of doing this in the heart, with the whole heart. Not just an outward, external obedience, but that which is required is internal in the heart. Now let's go ahead and turn to the New Testament with this background in mind. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 1. Now again, our topic is the new creation, the new clothing, and the new walking. That we understand clearly that Paul is speaking to the baptized in Ephesus. So he begins his letter by saying this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints, that is, the holy ones who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Now, this is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Now, there's a couple of things that we want to note. First of all, note that he is addressing the baptized as saints. Now, that is holy ones, those who have become holy in God's sight. Again, it's not because they have generated their own holiness. It's not because they have a method in order to make them sanctified before God. It is God who sanctifies them and makes them His holy people. And so twice we have this understanding of being holy. You have this, of course, in verse 1, to the saints, that's the holy ones, and then in verse 4, that you should be holy and blameless before Him. Now understand this language of being holy and blameless. It's not that they can produce their own holiness. In fact, this is the same language that Paul will use in Ephesians chapter 5 when he's clearly talking about baptism, the new identity that they have in Christ. It's in Ephesians chapter 5 where Paul says this, that Christ gave Himself up for the church for this purpose, that He might sanctify her. Of course, that means to make her holy. How? Having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. That, of course, is a reference to holy baptism. For this purpose, that she might be presented to Himself in splendor, without spot, or wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy and blameless. Now that's Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27, that she might be holy and blameless. This is the exact same language that Paul is using in Ephesians chapter 1 when he's addressing the baptized. That is the saints, the holy ones, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. Now, one more thing that we want to understand before we move on here in these first few verses of Ephesians, that when Paul is talking to the baptized, to the saints, to the holy ones, they are holy in Christ. Now, this too is baptismal language, to be in Christ. Again, when we are baptized, we are united with Christ. We are buried with Christ. We are crucified with Christ. We are baptized into Christ. Now again, notice this baptismal language, that you are faithful in Christ Jesus, that the Father has blessed us in Christ, and He chose us in Him. Now again, this is the language that we have from Deuteronomy, that we have been chosen by God, that we've been elected by God. This is the language of predestination. This is the language of God's choosing, the wonderful comfort that this is God's doing. But how do we know if we have been chosen? Well, we have been chosen in Christ. So we don't look for some abstract concept or some hidden will of God that we don't know if we are good or bad, if we're chosen or not, if we're predetermined to go to heaven or predetermined to go to hell. Instead, Paul makes this very clear to us, the whole understanding of election and predestination. It is to be found in Christ. If you are baptized, you have the promise that in Christ you are a new creation and there is no condemnation. So we look for our election in Christ. That's where we're to find the comfort that God has chose us in Him. It is comfort for the believers, for the baptized who have been united into Christ's death and resurrection. Now, we'll talk further about this as we proceed through chapter 1 in Ephesians, but I want you to see the connection to Deuteronomy, that God is the one who chose His people. So when He takes them out of slavery in Egypt and gives them a new identity with His promises, reassuring them that He has chose them, there's nobody there in the midst of Israel who's saying, well, I'm not sure if God really chose me individually. I have no idea. Of course, the Israelites knew that God chose them. He speaks to them with this wonderful word of comfort and promise. He speaks to His own people. Of course, in the Old Testament, He's speaking to the circumcised, and He's assuring them of the sign of the covenant that they have, that they have the promise of the seed, that they have the promise of Christ, and God is faithful to His promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then, of course, this same promise goes all the way back to Noah and even further, back to Adam and Eve in the garden, the promise that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. Now, we're not to be confused and wonder, well, does He mean me? Does He mean us? He's speaking to His people. And when He speaks to His people, those who were redeemed out of slavery in Egypt, He assures them that they are His treasured possession, that He has chosen them. Likewise, Paul is doing the same thing here in Ephesus. He's speaking to the baptized, those who have the promise that they've been crucified with Christ, that Christ has died for them, that the Lord desires that they would raise to newness of life, and that the Holy Spirit is at work in them, renewing them, restoring them, that they would walk in newness of life. And so where do we look for the assurance of our election? In Christ. And where do we have the assurance that we're in Him? The promise is in baptism. When you were baptized into Him. So you look to Christ and you know for certain and sure that God desires that you would be with Him now and into eternity. This is a wonderful word of comfort to the baptized to set their eyes on Jesus and to trust in the promises that He continues to speak to them. And of course, the promises that they have in holy baptism, that they have been called, they have been enlightened, they have been gathered into the holy church. Now again, just like in the book of Deuteronomy, God is speaking to His people, and He is assuring them that they have been chosen and that He has made them His holy people, that they are in Him and they have His holiness. Thus, Paul says that He has chosen us in Him before in the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless. The same language that he uses in Ephesians chapter 5, when we are assured that we have been washed with water and the Word, so that we could be presented to Him holy and blameless. Now let's go ahead and pick up at verse 4. In love, He, being the Father, has predestined us to Himself for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. Now again, notice that this baptismal language of being in Christ we are a new creation. And so here he says, you have been blessed in the Beloved. The Beloved is none other than the Son. The Father loves the Son. The Son is the Beloved, and in Him we are beloved by the Father. Now, in this passage, I don't want you to overlook the direct connection to baptism, both to the baptism of Jesus and to our own baptism. In fact, if you go back to Matthew chapter 3, where we have the account of the baptism of Jesus in the water. Now again, I can't help but make it clear here for all of us to understand, Jesus is in the water. I mean, this is as clear as day. We're talking about baptism with water and the Word. And so he's being baptized by John the Baptizer in the Jordan River. And with the water and the Word, you then have the Holy Spirit, who, of course, descends upon Jesus in the form of a dove. And then the voice of the Father from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And we want to see here that the vision of God is made manifest all three persons of the Blessed Holy Trinity, that you have the Father speaking from heaven in the voice, you have the Son incarnate standing in the water, and the Holy Spirit descending in the form of the dove. We don't want to miss the connection between our baptism, in which we are baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Furthermore, with the water and the Spirit, we have this assurance of the voice of the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son." And again, he is the only begotten Son. He is God of God, of the same substance and essence of the Father. He is true God of true God, eternally begotten. Now, in our baptism, we have this promise that we are adopted sons. Again, remember what Paul says very clearly in Galatians chapter 3. "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith." Why? "Because as many of you as were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ." This is the baptismal language, that we are in Christ. We are sons of God, adopted. And in Christ, we are beloved. And again, notice that the Father says to the baptism of Jesus, "This is my beloved Son." Now again, going back to Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul is addressing the baptized, he says to the baptized that in love the Father predestined us to himself for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, and he has blessed us in the beloved. I mean, you see this connection very clearly, that we are the saints, the holy ones. We have been adopted as sons through Jesus Christ, and we have been blessed in Christ, the beloved. Just as the Father says at the baptism of Jesus, "This is my beloved Son." And we want to have that clear understanding of adoption and baptism. Again, going back to Galatians, where Paul is talking about the promise we have in baptism, he continues in chapter 4 by saying that because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." Why? "So that you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then you are an heir through God." Now that's Galatians chapter 4, which Paul echoes in a very similar way in chapter 8 in his letter to the baptized in Rome, where again he's talking about being adopted as sons, talking to the baptized, and the promise of the Holy Spirit. So in Romans chapter 8, Paul says this, "All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." And then Paul goes on to say, "Because you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back in fear, but instead you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Now again, in Romans chapter 8, Paul is referring to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of adoption. When Jesus was baptized in the Jordan, the Spirit descended upon him in the form of the dove in the water, and the Father said, "This is my beloved Son." In our baptism, we have the promise that we are in Christ, and because Christ is beloved, we are beloved in him. Christ is the only begotten Son, and we are adopted sons through the Spirit of adoption. We have been born again by water and the Spirit. We've been born from above, as Jesus would say in John chapter 3. Now, I want you to see all of the rich background of our new identity in baptism as a gift from God, something that God is doing for us and in us, uniting us to Christ by faith, giving us the promise of the indwelling Holy Spirit who is working a new thing in our hearts, forming us into the image of the Son of God, the true image of God, the true man, the second Adam. Now let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1, picking up at verse 7. In Christ, we have redemption through his blood. That is the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. With this purpose, that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Now, this is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 14. Again, notice this whole language of inheritance, of being an heir. Christ alone is the only begotten Son of the Father. He alone is the heir of all things. Yet in him, we become adopted sons and heirs with him. We have the inheritance that he now shares with us. Now keep in mind the whole gospel message, the message of the person and work of Christ for us, that we would be delivered from our sin, that we would be united in his death, his resurrection, and even his ascension. Now keep in mind, as we've said before, this letter to the baptized in Ephesus is a letter assuring them that Christ has ascended, and he is now the king and the high priest as our mediator. Now again, Christ is the true high priest. He is the one mediator that we have with humanity and with God. And because he stands as our mediator, we have both the remission of sins and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings us to Christ, and Christ brings us to the Father. That in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, justification, reconciliation, and regeneration.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer Jesus Christ continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.